I want to speak this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I've already spoken a little bit about giving money to the church this morning, and I want to tell you that we will do that hopefully for two sermons that will look at the topic of giving money to the church. And I'm aware that there's sometimes a reaction against that because of two things. One, we do very much feel that our money is ours. And two, when somebody like me starts preaching to you to say give money to the church because I'm paid by the church, it can sound a wee bit selfish and bad. But what I want to be able to say is that our giving will be an act of worship, and that we will do it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm aware that some people are new here. Some people are very new here, and so you think, this is one of these churches that goes on about money. And, hopefully we don't go on about money. This will be the first time in nearly a year I've spoken about money. I know that just before I became minister here, Fergus MacDonald, the interim moderator, preached about giving money to the church. But we do recognise that as a congregation, money is one of the things that we need to work on. And I'll explain that just for folks who are new. Our congregation in Dunfermline is supported by the Missions Board of the Free Church. I'm here as your pastor, and most of the money that pays for me and for the manse and for the church building comes from the congregation here. But there is a small portion that is still provided by the denomination. And when you think of the denomination, you maybe start to think of offices in Edinburgh and committees. But where they get their money from is not a big fund in the sky, but it's from people sitting in church seats in other places. And so we're here through the generosity of others, and have been for 12 years now through the generosity of others. Ministry's partly been provided by these people, and we are told that the support from the church will stop in 2018. I think that's right, but we want to, if we can make it unnecessary for the church to support us before then other places in Scotland will receive ministry or assistance with ministry. So that's why it's a topic that we're aware of as a church, as a congregation. But why do we speak about it? Is it a topic that the Bible's silent about? Absolutely not at all. It is something that is spoken about clearly here. And one of the ways in which we are encouraged to give is to think of how others gave. And so he tells them about the Macedonian churches. How did they give? They were generous. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They were motivated entirely on their own, not with a fundraising letter, but entirely on their own. And they were so enthusiastic that this scenario hasn't repeated itself throughout the church as we'd like it to. It says, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Let us give you some money so that we can provide for a church elsewhere. So we see that that's what they were like. And Paul wants them to compare themselves to others. And that's something that we have to do. And I think we can compare ourselves on two levels. If we compare ourselves to people far away from us, people far removed from this nice meeting as a church plant in civilized Scotland, and go to places like Africa and India, where people are really living in poverty, and where you find that even in these places, the church is providing for its people. Remember being in India and meeting a woman who was paid by the church to clean the outside of the... It was a Catholic church in one of the cities, and she received for her work £2 a week. That's all. And I think the way that the people we were with were going to give her a hen so that she could start earning £3 a week. But there are people who are giving and who are giving their life and they're getting very little. There are pastors who aren't provided for with wage slips from an office in Edinburgh, but who are doing what Paul did and doing other work as well as ministering. And we recognise that others are doing different things. If we ever get to the stage of needing a permanent building here and having to rent one or build one, we'll be talking six figures. And we know places in the world where the church is built for £3,000. We compare and we see that people are giving, but let's go across the street, let's go to other towns, let's go to neighbouring congregations and recognise that people there are giving and they're giving sacrificially. And so that's the comparison that we would need to make. Are we giving sacrificially or are we giving without thinking? And without actually thinking about what Christ has done for us and what we have. So Paul says the Macedonians gave well, and he says to the Corinthian church here that he wants them to finish what they started, because the year previously they were the ones that were the first to give. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Last year, Fergus came and preached to you about giving money. It's okay that I remind you about it again. And so, I want to motivate you today to give money to the church. And what the sermon says is, it's not about the money. It's not about the money. And if you're starting to get a wee bit irritated because you think it is about the money, it's not about the money. What should motivate you? It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And if you're struggling to give, if you think this is too much to ask for you, let's remind ourselves of Christ and what he's done for us. And that's what we hope to spend the rest of our time doing this morning. He was rich. I can't tell you how rich he was. If I can take a glimpse into heaven, I start to see it. But I don't know just how rich he was, just like most of us don't know how rich other people are. How many of us have been on holidays in islands or... Well, I'm thinking of islands to the south, not islands to the west. And you've gone to these marinas and you've seen these massive yachts, these big boats. And you see people there and you think, wow, what a lifestyle. I looked up on one of the shipbroking sites and see that these boats can cost 3.5 million euros. It's euros, so it's affordable, isn't it? And imagine flying there. Getting, not a taxi, but probably a chauffeur to take you to the boat, or maybe a helicopter from the airport to the boat, and then you go in the boat and you sit there. And you say, none of this Prosecco rubbish, let's get the old champagne out, and we'll get him to bring it to us because she's busy making our beds just now. That's rich. Anybody as rich as that in here? No, I don't think so. And you can't tell what it would be like, but you've imagined what it would be like. These are things we see, things we notice. Christ, I cannot tell you how rich he was. I cannot tell you what it was like for him to be in heaven, to be surrounded by the heavenly hosts, to have everything that he had in the presence of God. I can't tell you what it was like for him to hear the praise of men and of angels as he was in heaven with God. He was there in the beginning. He was the one who created everything that we have. And so if he created everything that we have, if I make anything, I go to my store when I'm making bread, because I can make bread. I go and I pour a little in, I pour the right amount to make the right thing. And when you see what Christ has made, he must have a vast treasure of substance that he can make and of power to make it if he is able to do it. I cannot tell you just how rich he was. I cannot tell you what it was like to be God and to hear all the time what he would have heard. Sometimes when you're feeling nice, some of you will say nice things to me, maybe about the sermon or something. And I'll say thank you. And I'll be a wee bit bashful, not wanting to sound too pleased with the praise of other people. But I'll be secretly happy that you stayed awake and all of these things. Let's have a wee glance back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his veil filled the temple, and we hear the praise of these heavenly creatures that are surrounding him, covering their faces with their wings, and they are there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so what we understand is that Jesus was rich in the presence of God, always hearing deserved praise and worship, for he deserved it all. This is him. I can't tell you just how rich he was in everything that he had there. Can't tell you what it's like to have the world as his possession, because it tells me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that he created everything. He created everything. Even before he came, he created everything. And all of it was created for him. So this Masterton Primary School, where Dunfermline Free Church meets, has been created by God, by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Which suddenly makes me not the most important person in the world, or you. But through him working in every life, giving breath, so that we're able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away at the end of life. We see that it's all his. And we see him doing all of these things, being God. It's all his. Psalm 50 tells us, don't know, you're not too into cows here, are you? But when you go around Scotland, you see cows. And you don't want to hit one with a car, because not only would it break your car, but if you had to pay for it, it would cost you £5, £6, £7 to thousands of pounds, wouldn't it? The cattle on a thousand hills are his, say Psalm 50. They're all his. Everything belongs to him. And so we see the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what it's like to be in a good relationship in heaven. Last week, I was glad to see my brothers and sisters in church here, all of them and all of our family. And we all went and had lunch together. And it was lovely. But see, if they were still here just now and we'd all stayed together for the whole week, all 30 of us with all the children, there would be some injured people here. And they wouldn't be laughing at my jokes anymore, because they'd be fed up of me. And these are the people I'm closest to, apart from maybe my own immediate family. In heaven, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In heaven, we have perfect unity and perfect peace between them. We have acknowledgement even before Jesus was born, or we get a hint of what Jesus will be in Psalm 2. We're told that we're to kiss the Son of the King. And then we move on in the Psalms and we hear, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And so we see an acknowledgement in heaven of the deity of Christ. And we see the richness of the worship and the glory was something he had. And so we see the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that though he was rich, and he was very rich, and I've tried to start you off thinking just how rich he was, but he was so rich that we cannot really tell just exactly how rich he was. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor. And I cannot tell you how poor he became. I cannot say that I have experienced the poverty that Christ has experienced. I've been in Romania sometimes, and we used to go to gypsy houses, and in the gypsy villages you'd have people with plastic bags as roofs, and you'd have nothing on the floor apart from the mud, and you'd have children sleeping on the floor, or many children in one bed, and you would smell what it was like. Used to meet up with some people in Glasgow who lived in the street and came to a soup kitchen, and again they would come hungry and they would want fed, and you knew their poverty. But of both of these experiences of poverty, they're not mine. I can't tell you how poor these people were, and I can't tell you how poor the Lord Jesus Christ was, how poor he really became. I get a glimpse of it. I read a book a few weeks ago about somebody that tramped from Cornwall to London and wrote the story of what it was like being a tramp. I don't know what it was like. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ became really, really poor for us. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just become a man, but he became a poor, poor man. He's the man who's able to say that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No place to lay his head. And so, when he was taken by Satan to be tempted in the desert for 40 days, there was no resting place for him there, no physical resting place. And when he had his ministry, you got in touch with Jesus, not at the palace, but by finding out where he was and going to the place. He didn't say, come into this rich palace, but just to himself. And as you see who he was and how he became a man, it's hard for us to understand exactly how it happened, and we need faith to believe it, but God the Holy Spirit made it that Jesus would be conceived in the womb of a virgin. And so him who knew the praise and the sound of heaven, perhaps for a time just knew the inside of a womb, if he even knew the inside of a womb. We can't understand how God can become almost nothing, but very precious life in the womb. And then he's born. The Christmas cards have it all cosy, but in absolute poverty, because there's nowhere for him to be born, is really the message. The earth, the world, doesn't want him, is what we're being shown. And then the King of Kings and Lord of Lords learns a trade. He's a joiner, he's a carpenter. But he's a carpenter from a bad place. He's a carpenter from Nazareth, because you remember, they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And even in that bad place that he is, they don't want him, because when he goes there, they try to kill him. They ambush him, they try and surround him, push him near the edge of the cliff. But he escapes. And so he became so poor for us. And I wonder what it was like all the time being poor. I met a man in Glasgow in the streets once who used to be a radiographer. So he learnt a skill, he took a trade, he got a wage, he had a job. And I think, if I remember rightly, he hit his wife. And after that, his world came crashing down, and he went into a spiral of things that meant he ended up on the streets or living in a hostel. And it must have been very hard for him Because it wasn't all he was used to. But it was something that he knew his choices and decisions had led to, and he couldn't see a way out of it. Jesus Christ, as he lived on this earth, he became so poor in the humanity that he endured and that he was poorer than we have ever been. So he was poor. How poor was he? Well, Paul puts it in another place, or quotes from a hymn in another place, that he did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Just to be a human. Just to be a human. And then he went to the cross for us. Then he who knew no sin because of his perfect righteousness became sin for us. So that in him we might have the righteousness of God. What's it like to be ambushed? What's it like, some of us have had people leave us, people desert us, people turn their back on us, people not stand with us when we're going through hardship. But I always had my parents. I always had Fiona. I've always had my brothers and sisters. I've always had one or two friends who've seen my side of the story. The Lord Jesus, remember the night that he was betrayed. We love it because it leads us into communion, but remember the night he was betrayed. He was betrayed because one of his best friends sold him. Bad Judas. And then when they came to get him, one of his friends cut off somebody's ear. And then he stood at a distance and watched Jesus get spat on and become a curse for us. And the rest of them, they were nowhere to be seen. They were all away. All his friends deserted him. You look at the people around you. Isn't it nice to have come to church today with somebody, even our own children? The Lord Jesus was so poor because all of his friends left him. And then he gave up his life for us. He gave up his life for our sakes. He gave up his life for us so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Can't tell you how rich he was. I can't tell you how poor he became. And I can hardly begin to tell you how rich I am. Can hardly begin to tell you what I have in Christ Jesus. Because I haven't seen it all. I haven't experienced it all. And I haven't taken it all in. And I can't tell you how rich I am in Christ because all of the time I'm spending looking around me wishing I could be a wee bit richer here because I'm not looking in the right place. How am I rich? It's by grace. For, and Paul says this to us, not you can know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ or you will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but right now, right here, you who are the Lord's people, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You experience it and you taste it and you have it. And it's the only reason that I am going to be eternally rich and you're going to be eternally rich is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had nothing to offer, I had nothing to bring, nothing to bargain with. I hadn't earned it. I didn't deserve it. How rich are we? How rich are you? Well, he made it all, but 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20 tells us something that is useful for us to know, and that in verse 21 it says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Everything is yours through Christ. Everything that you need. Have forgiveness of sins that in the bank of heaven, who still looks at their bank statements? Who can face it? You look at your bank statement and it's got how much you have, or it's got how much you don't have, and then it says doctor beside it, which really means drawn or overdrawn. DR is my joke for this moment. Please come bear with me. I have nothing. And in the bank of heaven, we had nothing because we were sinners. And then Christ won for us the salvation that we did not deserve. We're given it by his grace. And so we have the righteousness of Christ transferred to us. No longer in debt, but now in credit. So much so that it's all yours. All that you need is yours. What else? I've been adopted as a son. Been adopted as a son, and some people have gone through life without a father. Some of us have had our fathers taken. But we're sons now of God. And if we are sons, we're heirs and we're co-heirs with Christ. I can't tell you that I'm perfect, really perfect yet, but I know that I will be, that he will be making me holy, that he will be working in me and giving me all I need to be a citizen in his kingdom. I can't tell you how rich I really am. I'm excited by it. But what does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9? It tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Then verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you know something of it. And no eye has really seen inside heaven, because if we were to describe it, if I was to ask you what heaven was like and then you what heaven was like, you would say it's a bit different from each other. But God has revealed it. So we have seen a bit of it. So what's been told to us here? I like going on holiday. And one of the things I like just about as much as going on holiday is choosing somewhere to go on holiday. Finding a nice holiday house, the best that my money can get. Not to be shortchanged. And I look at all the pictures. And I say, that's the place. And then I arrive there. And it's a bit different. But it's still the place. I recognise it. But when you've only seen the flat image, it's not the same. Heaven for us will be what God has revealed in his word it will be. It will be what he has shown us it will be, and that we will be in the presence of God forever. And we will hear the cries of Worthy the Lamb. And we will know that he is Lord, and we will bow down before him. And we will be righteous, and will be given new clothes to wear and all of that. But what will the new heavens and the new earth be like? Will Glencoe look like Glencoe? I don't know. But God has revealed all of these things to us. And so I know how rich I am. But I don't quite know how rich I am. I might have lots to leave behind me by the time I die. I might. Maybe it's a wee bit sad to be looking forward to being a grandfather, but I really want to be a grandfather one day. I'd like to. I might not get it. They're as good looking as me, they'll get a wife, I'm sure. We might not get these things. You know, I think sometimes, I've maybe confessed this before, but quite often when I go away from home, I like to imagine there's an envelope in the doorstep with a cheque inside it when I come back for a life-changing amount of money. That will mean don't worry about money ever again. You can see I need to work through some issues with money, don't you? But however much it is and whatever it would give me, one day I'll leave it all behind. I'll not be able to take it with me, and I'll not be able to take you with me. And whether it's been a successful ministry or a hard, very fruitless ministry, I'll not be able to take it all with me, or any of it with me, and I'll leave it behind. And like you, giving your final breath, I'll probably do it with a struggle, not wanting to leave it all behind. and I'll still be incredibly rich. I'll still have everything I need. And nothing will ever take that from me, because nobody will ever take me from him. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I shall lose none of them out of my hand that the Father has given to me, says the Lord Jesus. And so, I can tell you, or start to give a glimpse of how rich we are in Christ Jesus. But I recognize it was because he became poor for us. Because he left his riches behind so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And he did it for our sakes. Yes, he was obedient to his Father, but as he left his throne in heaven, as he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as he was being hounded by the people of Nazareth, as his friends deserted him, as he bled to death on a cross, as he breathed his final breath, it was for your sakes he did it. For you. Did your face flash through his mind? I don't know. He did it for you. I know that. And so if you're not a Christian today, if you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus, really, you don't want me to spend any length of time describing it. But I can't tell you how poor you really are. Can't tell you of what the future will be like without the provision that you need of salvation and peace with God. So you must put your trust to Jesus. See that radiographer, the guy who did something and his life went like that? If he could start again, do you think he would do the same things? No, and so if you have a time just now where you can turn to God and don't keep going in a spiral away from him, then turn to God. And what I know is that Christ became poor so that you might become rich, so that you would have all you need. And Christian people, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, but by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then the example we give is the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What's Paul saying to Dunfermline? Some of us have to become a wee bit poorer, or a big bit poorer, so that others might become rich. And I don't think he means so that they can buy what we can't buy. But he's meaning so that the church, so that the message of Jesus Christ can go out. And so, when we think about giving, compare yourself with others. But Paul says, compare yourself with Christ. I need to preach to myself. I need to preach to us all. And so as we think of giving to the church, we do it with that motivation of what Christ has done for us. And as we copy it, let's pray and hope that Christ would do for others as he brings them into his church here throughout Scotland and throughout the world. Let's pray.